Leroy Imes is a dear friend and brother of Mary and me, and we have just so enjoyed knowing him through the years. He's been in ministry with the Navigators for over 25 years, and his job description changes from year to year, and I couldn't tell you clearly what he does now other than what he's always done, and that is share Jesus Christ with people and help them know him better, and that's what he's here to do with us. We have four of his books available in the bookstore. One, Disciples in Action, a study of the book of Acts. No Magic Formula. It's a book of meditations on special Old Testament passages. A book entitled Be the Leader You Were Meant to Be. A tremendously challenging book on leadership. And then the one that, I don't know if this is the best-selling. Is this the best-selling, Leroy? He doesn't know either. He doesn't keep track of that. But The Lost Art of Disciple Making. This is a classic. If you do not possess this book, this will be a tremendous resource for you. Now, the bookstore is heavily stocked with these, and it would be a crime for you to leave here with money in your pocket and to not have these with you. So let me challenge you to make your way into the bookstore. It will close tonight forever at 6 o'clock. So between now and 6 o'clock, you make your way into the bookstore and purchase these. Leroy has spent this year ministering in Europe and also in Latin America. And he comes to us full of God's wisdom, of years of meditating on Scripture and proving himself to be a student of the Word of God. In fact, Leroy, the little mime reminded me of your testimony and how you came to Christ through reading the Bible. And so it's a fitting introduction to our brother Leroy.
I would encourage you to get some time with our brother and sister over here from Brazil. I just returned from down there a few weeks ago, and that's a needy field. It's a needy place. I would not encourage you to think about going down there unless you want a tough place to serve the Lord. I was surprised when I got down there to discover that although Brazil is filled with high-rise office buildings and well-dressed people and modern homes and modern automobiles and all the rest, it is shot through with demon worship and devil worship of the worst kind. It's a combination of voodoo from the Caribbean and the black magic from Africa. And then they even have a theology of demonism and spiritism that's been worked out by a Frenchman. I can't remember his name. These folks should probably tell you. So if God is laying on your heart the idea of going to a place that desperately, desperately needs the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and God has somehow given you the preparation that you need, where you have the Word of God down deep in your heart and you're well fortified with the Bible, then I would encourage you to talk to these folks over here sometime during the hours that we have remaining of this conference, because they can put you in touch with a mission field that is in desperate need of Christ. On the surface, it's an amazing place. It's one of the emerging nations. It's really going great as far as its politics and its economic situation and so on, at least great compared to so many places in the world. But it's in the grip, the absolute grip of the devil. And on the surface, as I mentioned, it doesn't look like it. But then you go home at night after a meeting or something and you'll find little candles burning out in front of somebody's house and some flowers laid there, whether the demon prefers something aesthetic like a flower, like flowers, or some food like some grain. And of course, there'll be a dead bird or a dead chicken. I even saw a dead goat from ear to ear slip. A hex that some well-dressed office worker driving a nice car, a hex that he's put on somebody he doesn't like, and calling upon the spirits and the devils to come and So like I say, if God has somehow blessed you and fortified you and deepened your spirit with the Word of God, and your walk with Jesus Christ is such that it can take the onslaughts, the real onslaughts of the devil, then I think these folks would appreciate talking with you, because they can share some things with you that may be something that God has marked out for you. Today I'd like to talk to you for a little while on the needs of the world. And the topic that I was assigned was a world vision. If you have your Bibles along, and I trust that most of you do, turn with me to the Old Testament, the book of Exodus. Max, when was the last time we were up here together at this church, at this kind of a conference? How many years ago was that? 7 years ago we were here. How many of you were at that conference 7 years ago when we all gathered here at this place for this same conference? Well, there's a few hardy ones that made it back. I'm glad you did. I'm glad for all of you who have come to this one. Because if the Lord works in our hearts as deep and as in a significant way during this time as He did in our hearts so that last time we were together, I know that these days will be very well spent. And it's always a treat for me to be around these people that I've come to know and love over the years and appreciate so much their fellowship in Christ. And now, Lord, as we open Thy Word, we pray that the Spirit of God will take Thy Word and exalt Jesus Christ in our midst. And, Lord, we pray that You'll take Your Word and apply its truths to our lives by the blessed Holy Spirit and illuminate Thy Word to our hearts that we might understand our place in this great world vision, the needs of the world, a world mission that You've given us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Exodus, chapter 19, I did something unusual in my Bible. Those of you who know me know that I mark in my Bible. I mark in the margins and write things and underline and all the rest. But I came across a passage in Exodus 19 that I got out my yellow marker and marked in yellow so it'll stand out every time I pass that page. It's verses 5 and 6. It says this: "Now therefore, if you will obey My voice indeed and keep My covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto Me above all people. For all the earth is Mine. And you shall be unto Me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak to the children of Israel. All the earth is Mine," God says. "And you shall be unto Me a kingdom of priests, a whole nation of people who will have but one objective: to be like a priest who represents Me to those who have no knowledge of Me, and take that knowledge to the ends of the earth. A whole nation of priests who will act for Me as My representatives in this world, because all the world is Mine." God wanted these people to realize that He had marked them out for Himself as a people with a special mission in this world. He says, if you will obey My voice, I'm going to make you a nation, a kingdom of priests. And God said, now, remember this, all the earth, all the peoples of the earth are Mine. And I'm going to use you as a kingdom or a nation of priests to be used by the Spirit of God to bless the entire world. It was so clear, so obvious what God had in mind, and yet they missed it. They totally missed it. They really did not understand what it was that God wanted them to do, or else they simply rebelled against Him and did not obey His voice. And so what they tried to do was to monopolize for themselves that which was designed for the entire earth, the whole world. And they became ingrown. And they became self-centered. And this sparked one of the greatest tragedies in human history. When this people, who had been marked out by God for one great mission in life, to take the message of Jesus Christ to the whole world, and they totally missed it. And they did not do it. Self-centered, ingrown. And this can happen to any organization, any group, any church, anywhere. Get all wrapped up in its own activities, in its own little organizational structure, in its own little meetings, and all, by the way, carried out with some vague result that they've got figured out over here, and forget its primary mission in life, the evangelization of the world. As you study the book of Acts, you'll discover that the book of Acts does not present world evangelization as one option that people can be involved in. It was the primary thing, the main drive, the supreme objective, took precedence above all else. And when any group, any church, loses its objective, that objective becomes ingrown, self-serving, its members caught up in secondary matters that don't amount to that much, pretty soon they can find things to quibble about among themselves. They find themselves striving with each other, against each other, rather than striving together for the faith of the gospel. And it can happen to anybody, any individual, any group. If you lose your sense of mission, lose that sense of mission, everything turns sour because you become stagnant. And there you sit, a stench in the nostrils of God. So that's why all of us, every one of us, must day by day keep before us this great plan of God. Because in this day, this age of grace, God has chosen the likes of us to take a message to the ends of the earth. And he's told us, behold, I have set before you that open door. There it is. Opportunities unlimited. The whole world in desperate need. And then, of course, the Lord looks back to see what we will do with that. In the New Testament, of course, and by the way, I could give you all kinds of passages from the Old Testament to show that God has always had this as his grand design, his name to the ends of the earth. And the New Testament, go and make disciples, preach the gospel to every creature. Showing them his hands and his side, he says, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Why is he showing them his hands and his side? What's in his hands? What's significant about that, or his side? Well, of course, the nail prints. The place where the sword had made its deep cut. And he says, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And over and over and over again, he tells us that there is a world that I want to hear a message. I have a message that they must hear. Now, is that possible? Is that possible to take a message so that every creature, every person will hear? Is it possible? Turn with me to Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Came to pass in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed or enrolled. Caesar Augustus is sitting over here in Rome. He's probably had a bad night, drunken brawl, that was his lifestyle. Drunken orgy, and he went to bed one night, got up next morning feeling terrible, head pounding, mouth tasting like the whole Roman army had just marched through barefooted. He was just terrible. Taste in his mouth, and his eyes were sore, and his head was pounding. He came out, and through bloodshot eyes, he looked at a few guys around him. He said, "I'm going to tax the earth." "You're going to what?" "I'm going to tax the earth." "You mean like the whole earth?" "That's right. I'm going to tax the earth." Well, a couple of guys over here, they nudged each other. "Do you think he's serious?" "I don't know. You know how he feels right now, yeah." "I'll go talk to him." Hey, see, it's about this tax, about the earth business. "You really serious about that?" "Yeah, I'm going to do it. I'm going to tax the earth." And he did it. The old boy did it. Even in remote little places like Bethlehem, where if you're going to go there, you don't pass that. You got to go there to get there. It's a little teeny place out beyond the hills. Even way out there, they got the message. Everybody, ordinary folk like a guy named Joseph and others, just ordinary people. Everybody heard his decree that went out. Everybody. He taxed the earth. So the question is not can it be done. That's settled. That's a settled issue. Of course it can be done. The only question is, will we do it? That's the issue. Will we do it? First Samuel 2:35, God says, "I'll raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind." Now, what does God have on his heart? Well, of course, he has the world in his heart. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God has the world on his heart. If that is true, what does God have in his mind? Well, of course, that's obvious. God has in his mind how to fulfill that which is on his heart. God has a plan how to fulfill that which is on his heart. Simple verses like Colossians 1:28-29. "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Such a simple idea of leading people to Jesus Christ and then staying with that person until that person becomes proficient in the gospel and has a deep walk with God so that he himself can in turn become a mature, committed, fruitful disciple of Jesus Christ who can go out and repeat the process, warning every man. And when that person sees people come to Christ, he stays with them until they in turn can grow in depth and in breadth in their walk with God, commitment in their spirit to Jesus Christ, and they in turn can go out and repeat the process, and pretty soon you've got people involved, all kinds of people involved. See, this is the great genius of what God has in his mind. The great genius, the brilliance of this plan, it staggers us. Not to depend upon a few superstars, but to involve everybody. Everybody who names the name of Jesus Christ should grow and develop and mature so that they in turn can go out and be mightily used of God in taking this message to the ends of the earth. What a magnificent plan. What an astounding plan. The simplicity of it. Involving everybody. Had you and I tried to make up a scheme, a plan, I'm sure we would have complicated it somehow. But not God. God says, let's keep it simple. Let's do it this way. When a person comes to Christ, let's help that person grow and develop into a mature, committed, fruitful disciple, and then turn that person loose on the world. Everybody. Everybody involved. "And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." This grand design of multiplying disciples and raising up laborers who will go to the ends of the earth. And I know that you've heard all kinds of stories, wild stories about the power of multiplication and all the rest. You've heard about checkerboards and wheat, and you've heard about people folding papers and all kinds of stuff. And in the back of your mind, there lurks this little question. Okay, all right, I see the biblical principle, and I understand what it is you're saying. But somewhere there must be a flaw in that. Somewhere the thing, there's a breakdown somewhere. I understand that this is the Bible's pretty clear on it, but what's the flaw? What's the breakdown? Why doesn't it go? That's right. There is a flaw. There is a breakdown. And my whole objective this morning is to tell you what that is. Why does it break down? And the answer can be found in one very clear, short verse from the Bible. You want to know what it is? Turn to the book of John. John chapter 12. This is one of those verses that starts out with verily, verily, or truly, truly. Now, whenever you're reading through your Bible and you come across the verse that says, truly, truly, I say, and it's Jesus speaking, what you want to do is stop, get a good grip on the desk, take a deep breath, and then read, because this, whatever follows this is going to be something awesome. Truly, truly, I say to you. This is one of those verses that starts out that way. Verse 24. John 12. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. That is the breakdown. When those who hear the gospel and respond do not die to self, give up all self-ambition, die to all of those things that the world holds dear, die to the corruption of their own flesh and their own petty, puny little desires, die to all of that and hold the mission of Jesus Christ as supreme. When the person does not do that, he abides alone. He's like a grain of wheat laying in the granary, just there, gathering dust, taking up space in God's great world. But if somehow that individual can see himself being used by the Spirit of God and will pay the price and die to self, the Bible says then, and only then, will he bring forth much fruit. Only then. Only then. And Jesus Christ consistently warned us about these things. Consistently warned us about these things. In Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Verses 18 and 19. One of those sort of a scary verse in the Bible. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And if we had the time this morning, I could give you a lot of verses on this. Great passages from the scriptures that talk about this. So all of those things, of course, that we see out there that can take our hearts, capture our hearts, and divert us and sidetrack us. Jesus says, death is the only answer. Death to self. Let me just give you two or three verses now that explain in greater detail, I think, what that really means. I think one is found in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What, he says, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. How is ownership defined, anyhow? How can a person say, that is mine? How do you tell when something is yours? Well, let's take a house. When can a person say, that house is mine? Let's say I'm going down the street. I'm with an architect friend of mine. He looks up on the hill and says, see that house up there, Leroy? Yeah. He said, that's one of mine. I designed that. Oh, wow, nice house, Chuck. Yeah, it's good. Nice place. Next day, I'm going down the road with a builder, friend of mine. Bud says, hey, see that house up there? Yeah, it's one of mine. I built that. Oh, wow, nice house. Yeah, turned out real well. I'm very proud of that house. Next day, I'm going down the road with a man who's a land speculator and buys houses to rent out to others. He says, see that house up there? Yeah, it's one of mine. I bought that house. I'm renting it out. Should bring a good return. Yeah, nice house. Oh, yeah, it's one of my houses. My house. Next day, I'm walking past the house, just walking along. Little kid comes out, little boy. Says, hi, mister. Hi. How you like my house? Is that your house? Yeah, it's my house. Me and my family, we just moved in there. And it's my house. You like it? Oh, I think you got a nice house there, little boy. Who's right? Well, of course, they're all right. Well, now, God designed us in His own image. God made us. The Bible says it is He that made us, not we ourselves. God lives in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He bought us with His own blood. So if He designed us and made us and bought us and lives in us, we belong to Him. By every conceivable form of measurement, you and I belong to God. And one of the rules is you cannot use for yourself that which belongs to somebody else. People are brought to trial for that. A guy goes, he's working in the bank. And he says, well, you know, they've got a lot of money here and I'm running a little short. Surely they won't miss a little bit of this. So he picks up a bunch of 20s and sticks in his pocket and makes a little notation on his ledger there to try to cover the thing up, and no one discovers it. So pretty soon he said, well, that went pretty well and I need a little more money. So he grabs a handful of 50s and shoves it in his pocket and makes a little notation so that he covers it up. And then the bank examiner comes to town and takes a look at his ledger, figures it out, and the man's put in jail. Why? Simply for using for himself that which belonged to somebody else. You can't do that. You cannot take that which belongs to God and use it for self. People are brought to trial for that. People are put in jail for that. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. There's another verse, Luke 9:23. Here's a verse we could all quote. He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him give up all right to himself. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Let him deny himself. Last year I was thinking about trading automobiles. I'd bought this Ford back in 1969 and it had sort of run its course and run the wheels off of it, and the trunk all leaked now and it was all rut, you know. And one day I had to go to Denver to preach in a church up there, and I knew the car wouldn't make it, so I had to borrow a car from my friend Donald out in Colorado Springs, and he loaned me his car. And I thought, man, if I got a car, I can't even make it from Colorado Springs to Denver, 60 miles on an interstate. I better trade cars. So I looked around and looked and looked and looked and finally found a 78 Chevy that I could afford, so I bought it. And unlike the old Ford, it had a good transmission and had good tires and had a good engine and everything else. Trunk didn't leak and it was a reliable car. Like the old Ford was sort of unreliable, this one was a reliable car. Had one flaw. When I take it down to the interstate and try to turn north to go to Denver, it had a mind of its own and it would go south to Pueblo, even though it had good tires, good engine, all very reliable. Structurally, all the equipment was there. But it just wouldn't go where I wanted it to go. It'd always go south rather than north to Denver. Now I look around the room and I see you, and I know the kind of help you're getting. I know the kind of training you're getting. I know the kind of life that your leadership wants for you. I know that they're getting you into the Word. I know that they're helping to build you up in the faith. I know that they're trying to lay on your heart the Lordship of Jesus Christ and all of these things. I understand that. I understand that I'm talking to a well-qualified, well-equipped people. Just make sure that you don't have that one minor little flaw. When God says, go here, by your own will, you turn and go the opposite direction. It doesn't matter how much fortification you've got in yourself, how well stuffed you are with memory verses and Bible studies and everything else. Just make sure that you follow Christ. You follow Him. What He says, you do. That's it. No qualms, no questions asked. Whatever Jesus says, that's what we do. High fidelity is what Jesus Christ is asking. Faithfulness. The word faithfulness, the word fidelity, as you know, the same word. And you all have a high fidelity set, don't you? And all that means, high fidelity, is when you go to that concert, you hear that concert, and you buy that record, when you get it home, you want it to sound exactly like what you heard in that concert hall that night. You don't want it scratched and distorted. You want a very good playback of what came out of that orchestra or whatever, that group. You want it to sound like that. You don't want it distorted. That's what God wants from us, a high degree of faithfulness, high fidelity, so that you and I play back to a world that which God has given us. And we play it back without distortion. And when God says this way, that's what you do. It's a marvelous verse, Luke 9:23. Marvelous verse. The last verse is John chapter 3, verse 30. He must increase, I must decrease. He must increase, I must decrease. All of life is a trade. All of life is a trade. If you want this, you got to give that. It's a very simple teaching in Scripture that all of life is a trade. A while back, I went to my doctor. Checked me over and said, Imes, you're too fat. Fat? Yep, you're too fat. I said, well, what will I do? He said, I want you to lose about 20 pounds. 20 pounds? Yep, take it off, 20 pounds. How am I supposed to do that? He said, well, I don't want you to go on a big crash diet. Just eat less and then cut out that, whatever your downfall is, cut it completely out. Well, of course, my downfall is ice cream. I can eat ice cream for breakfast, lunch, dinner, bowls in between, and I have a bowl before I go to bed. So, you know, that's my downfall. He said, I want you to, whatever your downfall is, cut it out and then just eat a little less of everything else. Take off that 20 pounds. Well, I looked, and sure enough, you know, I had these things hanging here, and I tried to pretend they wouldn't. I tried to, you know, stuff them in and so on, you know, and everything, but it wasn't working. I knew he was right. So I traded a few bowls of ice cream for a 32-inch waist. Just made a basic trade. All of life is a trade. Kid comes to the door and says, I wanted to sell you the morning newspaper. I said, I'm sorry, I don't take newspaper. He said, I got this. I'm trying to get to camp. I said, well, I'm sorry, but I don't. He said, look, I'll give it to you for 6 weeks free. 6 weeks for nothing. And then if you like it, why, you can take it. If not, why, you can quit. We've got this special offer. 6 weeks free. And you know how kids are. Okay, all right. So the next morning, I'm up reading my Bible, having a little time with God. New sound. Kerthump. Paper hits the front door. Immediately in my mind, I wonder what's going on in the world this morning. So I shut my Bible, went downstairs, opened the newspaper, and discovered what was going on in the world that morning. Next morning I get up, fairly early, open my Bible, have a little time with God, kerthump. Immediately in my mind, I wonder what's going on in the world this morning. Shut my Bible, go downstairs, open the newspaper, discover what's going on in the world that morning. I thought, you know, I don't think I like this. So the next morning, I'm sitting there reading, kerthump, downstairs, whoa, hold it, stop. Hey, kid, no more. But it's free. Sorry, I don't want it anymore. Why not? Good night, it's free. I said, I don't think I can explain it to you, but nevertheless, no more. So I had to make a trade. Had to trade knowing what's going on in the world that morning for a little time with God. All of life is a trade. All of life. If you want this, you got to give this. He must increase. I must decrease. And it's very interesting to me that the Apostle John, John the Baptist there does not say, now my advice is, or he does not say, now if it's convenient, this is what I think you ought to do. No, he doesn't even say, he ought to increase and I ought to decrease. He says, must. That's a great word. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ is waiting to hear from everyone in this room. The word must. Whatever it takes, whatever the cost, doesn't matter to me. I must obey God. See, and when God hears that, then a significant thing begins to happen in your life. And the Spirit of God now has great access to your life that He never had before. But as long as, well, I think I ought to know, I know what I ought to do. Doesn't matter to a hill of beans that you think you know what you ought to do. Well, I think that's right. Probably someday I might. That's right. But when you come to the place where you get before God and say, must. God, I must do this. Then a whole new thing, a whole new world opens up to you, because now the Spirit of God has access to your life like He never had before, and now you're really in touch. A few years ago, I was in Jerusalem, down by the Sheep Gate. Now, the reason it's called the Sheep Gate is because that's where they buy and sell sheep. So I'm watching them buy and sell there. All the sheep are there. And then the shepherd made a little noise, and so this little batch of sheep followed this, and then this shepherd, so then this batch would follow there, so this batch over here. And there's a tranquil little scene, the sheep knowing each sound that the shepherd would make, all except this one sheep. This one sheep was digging in its heels and throwing itself against the wall and falling down and bah, Shepherd had a rope around the neck and was pulling it on. The sheep was pulling back and throwing itself. And every other sheep just kind of going along with this one. It wouldn't. And the guy I was with said, you know the answer to that? No. I said, I can't figure that out at all. He said, the answer to that's in your Bible. I said, oh yeah? Where? He said, John chapter 10. Let's look at the answer to that. John chapter 10. Verses 4 and 5. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. But a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. The answer was that this shepherd had just bought this sheep. And that sheep did not know that, of course. And that shepherd was making a strange sound. And he did not know that this was his new shepherd. And he did not want to follow that shepherd. In fact, he did everything he could figure out to do to keep from it. And I remember getting back to my hotel room that night and getting on my knees and saying, Dear God, make me like that. Listening to one voice, only one. Whatever Jesus Christ says, that's what I want to do. Everything else, no. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Lord, that's the kind of life I want to live. And Lord, I know that out there is a world in desperate need. And Lord, I know the sort of thing that you want done. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? God asked one day. And the young man said, Lord, here am I. Send me. A world in great need, unbelievable needs. Things going on that would turn our stomachs. And the only reason those things are happening is because they've never found the light of the Lord. They do not know Jesus Christ. And as you and I think about a world and its needs, one of the things that you and I must do is present ourselves to God, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto Him, and lay ourselves on that altar, of course, the altar of God, that our lives might be consumed, totally consumed, in the flames of the love of God, that our lives might be a living sacrifice for Him. But as long as any one of us is consumed with self, self-interest, self-serving, and self-everything else, that life will not be like that corn of wheat that falls into the ground and dies. It will simply abide alone. But when the life comes to that point and falls into that ground and dies, it brings forth much fruit. And that is the only way it can happen. And Lord, we thank You for this little time we can look into Your Word this morning. And we pray that each of us might take these verses from Your Word very seriously. Pray over them. The Spirit of God might have access to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.